In a message called Doing What's Right, Chuck Swindoll quotes the bold and courageous prophet named Micah.
Micah would probably not have been called in most churches in America or Canada or Australia or any English-speaking countries. Not in our day. Micah spoke for God without fear and without reservation.
In a day when moral issues were compromised, Micah declared God's standard, and it's a standard that applies today. Hear Chuck Swindoll's clear and convicting message titled Doing What's Right by requesting a free copy on CD.
He has told you, O men and women, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God.
You're invited to request the complimentary CD from Insight for Living titled Doing What's Right. There's no cost when you go to insight.org/doingright. Again, that's insight.org/doingright.
This offer is only valid in the United States.
It's embarrassing to make a moral blunder or a stupid mistake, especially when it's widely known among our friends and a blight on our personal record. Yes, that's really painful. But it's even worse when a friend or family member keeps bringing it up, wagging their proverbial finger as a humiliating gesture of shame. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues our study in Luke chapter 15 by describing God's delivery for those who feel defeated and God's mandate to extend grace to those who hurt. Chuck titled today's message, Stop Shaming and Start Honoring.
He's at the bottom. He's at the very bottom of life. We read in verse 17 that he finally came to his senses. What does that tell you? It means that before this, he was out of his senses. He has sort of lost his way before he left the house. He was determined to do what he wanted to do and to go where he wanted to go, but he finally came to his senses. He begins to talk to himself, and for once, he talks sense into his own head. One day he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. The guys who lived out back in a shed had it better than I'll ever have it. I go home to my father and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you, and that's guilt. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. That's shame. You fall into it when the bottom is dropped out of your life. You rush back to your shame cloud or your shame hole. He is worthy of being called his dad's son. He'll be his dad's son all his life. But he says it to himself, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant and that'd be great. So he returned home to his father. He ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. The way Luke writes this, he uses tenses that are repeated. He repeatedly embraced him. He repeatedly kissed him. He smothers the boy with kisses and with hugs. He doesn't begin to question him. You do that when you shame people. He hugs him and he kisses him and he's so thrilled to have him home. Just the feel of his boy in his arms is the answer to prayer, and his son begins his talk. Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. At that point, it's the speech stopped. The dad would put up with no more of it. Notice he doesn't even listen any longer to the speech. This boy's been practicing the speech all the way home. He's been waiting to tell him all these things, thinking that somehow he could earn the pity or earn the forgiveness and favor of his father. We're not going to have shame in this home. You are worthy of being called my son. I love you. I have compassion for you. Yes, you've done what is wrong, but there's a place here for you. You're my boy. You're part of the family. So his father turns to the servant, quick, get the finest robe in the house. That gave him dignity. I'm sure his clothing was filthy and ragged. And put the robe on him and get him a ring for his finger. We got to celebrate with a feast. This son of mine was dead, is now returned to life. He was lost, and now he's found. So the party began. Finally, there's a little music in his house. What's dad doing? He's honoring his son for coming home. He could have died out there. Now, we wish the story ended with a safe return. But verse 28 continues with the older brother. So the older brother is angry. I jumped ahead. Verse 25. The older brother was in the field working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. He asked one of the servants, what's going on? What are they doing singing and dancing in there? What's happening in there? Don't they realize life's about work? We got work to do. We got responsibilities. How come that's going on? So the servant says, your brother is back, and he was told his father had killed a fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother is angry. How dare they do that? We lost our minds around here? What kind of convictions do we have? Can't you hear it? Haven't you heard it? 1,000 times you will hear it if you live long enough. He's angry. He wouldn't go in. I'm not going in there. Look who's sitting at the end of that table. What's that? He's got a ring on his finger. Those are new sandals. So the older brother is angry and wouldn't go in. Reminds me of Christians who respond to those who repent and come back into the fold, and they ice them out. They keep them at a distance. They hold them away. Put them on probation. The party's going on, so the daddy leaves the party and he comes out. Look at this. Is this a great dad? He begs him. He loves this boy. He comes out and he begs him, and he listens as the boy says to him, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do, and I've kept a record of every single thing I've done right here. Page after page after page, and you never even gave me a goat for a feast with my friends. Not even one time. Where are his eyes? They're certainly not on his brother. I got this coming, and you've never seen it. He's shaming his dad. I mean, how bad is that, Dad? And he says, yet when this son of yours, look at that. Good night. Can't even call him his brother. Not when my brother, but this son of yours, can't even look in that window, comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes. Hold it. How does he know? I think he's got a nasty imagination. I think that's what he would have done if he would have run. We never read where his brother was with prostitutes. What else could wild living mean? Lots. Mean a lot. You don't have to have a prostitute to live a wild life. You get the picture? You see what the world that this older brother lives in? It's a world of judgment. He's got it all figured out in his mind. He had thought about it the day the boy left. That's all he's going to do with the money. And now you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. Look at the father's response. Not even shaming here after being insulted. Oh, dear son, you have always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. By the way, you got a 2/3 of the money. Didn't say that. Could have been shaming to say that. Everything we have is yours. This is our family. This is the roof over your head. All of our, this is our home. But well, we had to celebrate this happy day. Your brother was dead and he's come back to life. He was lost and he's found. Okay. I want to apply this. Okay. I'm going to give you four things I want you to think on as we apply this that we've heard. The first two have to do when we are being shamed. When you and I, at some time, yet future, are shamed by someone else, we must stop giving shame any respect. We need to stop it. Just like legalism. It just grows if you don't deal with it. It's like dealing with a bully. You're not nice to a bully, you're tough with a bully. You stand up to a bully. You teach your children not to be bullied. And if they can't handle it, you tell the teacher about the bully. You pull rank on the bully. You show no respect to the bully. You refuse to hear the shame, to tolerate it, to give into it. It is unhealthy. The plan of shame is to hurt you and to wound you and to make you afraid and to put you under the thumb of the one shaming you. Don't go there. Don't give it any respect. The second is we must start sharing the hurt with others who understand. We must start sharing the hurt of the shame with someone else who understands. If you're married to an understanding spouse, God bless you. You are rich beyond description. There she is, or there he is. Pour out your heart and let all of the hurt of the shame pour forth. You see, the tendency when we're shamed is to run and hide. It's to keep it a secret. That's why every family has secrets. They often revolve around shame. And so we don't keep it secret. We share it with someone who understands. Otherwise, we'll let it linger and we'll begin to believe it. And it'll land on us like shrapnel in the brain. And it sticks. Like a friend of mine who won Thanksgiving was sitting with the full family, large family. He's married to the daughter of the host of the home, and he and his wife have several children. They're all there for the Thanksgiving meal. Father-in-law never has really had a relationship with him, and just out of the blue, he looks at my friend right there at that Thanksgiving meal, calls him by name. He says, "You know what? I never really had much use for you anyway." That's a shaming statement. I wrestled with whether I should share this, but I think I will. A number of years ago, I was moving too fast and involved in too many things, and I had a lot of irons in the fire, and the publishing world was going nuts, and the radio thing was off and running, and we were going international and all of that stuff. And I was kind of at wit's end, and I realized I've got to stop. I've got to start saying no to some things. I need to quit saying so many yeses. I'm strung out and I'm a little irritable more often than not, and I'm not spending the time with the children, which always haunts you when you're a parent. And so I need to pull back. Well, wouldn't you know it? A friend of mine first wrote a letter, and he said, "I would like you to come preach for me." We had not been classmates, but we had been close, somewhat close at seminary. And he said, "I'm going to do such and such at the church. I don't want to tell you too many details because all of you are going to go, was this California? Was this Oregon? Was this Minnesota? Did this happen in Texas? Do I know that person?" So it's none of your business who that person was. That's not important. So the person says to me in the letter, we've been close for a long time. That's a leading statement. And never asked much, but he said, "I'd love for you to come preach for me. We're going to dedicate our building and it'd be great if you could." And I just made that commitment to myself. And so I very carefully worded the letter so that it would be tactful. And I knew it'd be disappointing, but I said, I really can't. I've just got so much going on. So he calls me. "Hey, Chuck, yeah, hey, you didn't even wait to find out what I'm willing to pay you." "You know what? That doesn't make it. Wait, you don't even know. So he names an astronomical figure, and I said, no, I can't. What, that isn't enough? Do I need to work through your agent? I said to him, honestly, that's insulting. I've never had an agent. You don't reach me through an agent, and you don't buy my services. I am not available because I am exhausted. As I recall, that was our last conversation. I don't know that it worked, but I refuse to respect the shame. You may have to do it just the same way. It'll be different details. But if you don't, who will? Hopefully he'll never, ever again do that, but I don't know. Maybe the one you talked to, and by the way, I did share all of that with Cynthia, magnificent ability to understand and to weep with me. Maybe you have a good friend that you can do that with, or maybe a counselor. You may see a counselor. That's a great use for one who is helping you. They'll honor you. They'll tell you repeatedly, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. Like in Good Will Hunting, remember? It's not your fault. It's not your fault. My favorite part of the film, it's not your fault, son. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. We need people to tell us that from time to time. Cynthia told me that day. It's okay. Okay. Now, when we are tempted to shame someone else, like the older brother tried, let me give you two things here and then we're through. Let's refuse to be another person's judge. Let's refuse to be another person's judge. Why do I say that? Because judges need facts. And you never get enough facts to judge someone else. The older brother didn't have the facts. He went on his imagination. See, we're not qualified to be judges. That's why we're not. We don't sit at the bench. There is no bench in the Christian family. We don't know enough. And we have our own failures, let me add. The only one qualified to judge is the Savior, Jesus Christ, and he'll do a good job of it when we stand before the judgment seat. It'll be a pleasure to stand before him knowing that he will be righteous and unprejudiced in his judgment. So let's refuse to be another's judge. Second, I would put under this, let's cultivate genuine compassion. I'm going to be blunt here. A few of you have a long ways to go with compassion. Don't have any one person in mind. I just know the Christian family well enough that we're shy on compassion. You see, compassion is not a relationship between the healer and the wounded. Get this. It's a relationship between equals. The father met his son as an equal when he saw him come up over the hill. He didn't meet him as his judge. He was one with him. Only when we acknowledge our own darkness can we understand the darkness of others, because we all share in the same filthy depravity, all of us. Empathy is very important, sympathy as well. Soon patheo, to feel the pain with another. Soon is with, patheo is to hurt, to have pain. Empathy is to get into the pain with them. I loved what Brene Brown said, empathy is the ladder out of the shame hole. Don't you love that? You give them a ladder and they're able to get out of the hole. Once our greatest president who ever lived, Abraham Lincoln, was asked how he was going to treat the rebellious Confederates when they had finally been defeated and had returned to the Union of the United States. The questioner expected that President Lincoln would take vengeance, but was surprised to hear him answer, "I will treat them as if they had never been away." Where is a Christian like that? Will it be one of you? We have enough shame to last us 20 lifetimes. People need to know they're loved. and forgiven will lead the judgment to God. Please bow your heads. Some of you have homework to take care of, and that's between you and the Lord. So grateful that I don't have to answer for you, just as you're grateful you don't have to answer for me. We all have enough to keep us busy. Maybe your homework will include realizing that you've never even come to Christ. You've been running around with Christians, and you've learned the songs, and you've been going to church, and you've been listening to the music, and you've been participating. You maybe even been giving your money. But you don't know Jesus. We would love to help you begin a relationship with Him, and for your sake, we've established our ministry. We're seasoned and qualified and confidential people are willing to talk with you at length to keep your secrets and to help you work your way through them. If you need to come to Christ, you don't want to wait another day. If you've been living under the cloud of shame, you need to be free of that toxic relationship. You need to find a way out of it. You need help. Of course, you need to pray, you need to tell a friend, you may need a counselor, you may need something, but if you continue in it, you will become unhealthy. Maybe you already are. That's when road rage takes over, or sleepless nights, or ulcers, or whatever. I think you have lived your life on probation long enough. I urge you to come back, to stand tall, and to accept the forgiveness and the grace that God offers you as His child. You have repented. You have acknowledged the wrong. Now you need to stand strong, fully forgiven, with a purposeful future. And I close with words to you who have made a habit of shaming, that you work overtime to break that habit. I know you may have done it for the right reason. You may have thought you were doing it to help a person, but you didn't understand that shaming is debilitating. It pushes people away from you. It may be the reason your adult children are not close to you, or maybe your parents are distant from you, or maybe the person who was once your friend, but you shame them. There is forgiveness today. There is grace. There is a reason to go on. It begins with your acknowledging this habit and turning to cultivate the habit of honoring and respecting others. Help us with this, our Father. It's a full-time job to live a healthy life. I pray that you would get us beyond the unhealthy and unwholesome part of our past. May we be able to recover dignity and a purpose for going on. May we be willing to acknowledge the habits that we have formed that are hurtful. And may we break those habits that we might be for others a point of compassion, understanding, and encouragement. Thank you for Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. We pray that we will be lost in wonder and love and praise of Him who gives us a reason to go on, fully forgiven. In the name of the Savior we pray. Everyone said, Amen.
Stop shaming and start honoring. That's the title of today's message from Chuck Swindoll. And it's the third sermon in a new 9-part series available from Insight for Living. To purchase the CDs or the downloadable audio files, go to insightworld.org and look for the study called Things to Stop and Start. Well, we have much more to discover in this new topical series from Chuck. And these daily programs are made possible because listeners just like you give voluntary donations. When you give to Insight for Living, we look for meaningful ways to reinforce our gratitude. And today we're saying thanks by offering a brand new resource written by women for women. It's called Exquisitely Imperfect, Choosing Life Unfiltered. We live in a day when a woman's role is often marginalized, discounted, or simply overlooked. As you heard Chuck present today's study, for instance, it's possible you identified with the son who was left behind by his prodigal brother. Perhaps there's something in your family dynamics that's caused you to feel like you've never measured up. Well, in Exquisitely Imperfect, you'll be reminded of God's unconditional and extravagant love for His children. And we're pleased to send a copy when you give a donation to Insight for Living. This would make a natural choice for your book club or your small group Bible study. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or it might be quicker for you to give a donation and request the book online at insight.org. Thanks for giving generously to this listener-supported program. Chuck's daily Bible teaching is made possible because people just like you contribute to Insight for Living. To give a donation and request the book Exquisitely Imperfect, write to Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org. Friday, Chuck Swindoll presents a message called Stop Blaming and Start Forgiving, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Stop Shaming and Start Honoring, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.